In anticipation this week for the 4th of July. Did I tell you guys about last year's 4th of July when I about wiped out my whole extended family? Did we talk about that? Just real quick, I mean, you know how fondly you think of the times where you laughed so hard that you just cried and it hurt? Well, just real quick, growing up, like, my family never sprung for, like, the big fireworks. You know, it was all the Twizzlers and sparklers and that kind of thing. Twizzlers? What? That's something you eat. Yeah. The little stuff. But when my family gets together for 4th of July, it's about 50 people, and it's a big deal. So my cousin and I decided last year that we would go. We're big people now. We can buy whatever fireworks we want, right? So that was our thinking. So we bought, like, the shock and awe box and the big stuff. So we've never done this kind of stuff before. So we got it all set out on the beach, just my cousin and I and my son. And all of my family, about 30 of the 50, were on a hill up above, kind of looking down in lawn chairs and ready for the show. So we started with I guess you call it like a mortar kind of a thing. You drop a thing in, and it shoots one shot, and that went real well, and everyone cheered. So we said, well, let's go for the big stuff now, you know. So we pulled out a 9-shot, like, go up in the air and explode like the big fireworks do. So we got the thing set, and we set it in a box, which is a bad idea. Well, the first shot went off okay. The second shot heads straight up the hill right at my 80-something-year-old grandfather and explodes. Then all hell broke loose. The third shot went over here and started a grass fire. The fourth shot hit my cousin in the leg. By this time, we are hysterical, laughing too hard to do anything, and we've hit the deck. Blair and the rest of that part of the family shows up about the time that the mayhem is occurring, and kids are crying. At that point, all we could do was huddle like this and just count 6, 7. By the time the smoke cleared, we are dying. We're laughing so hard. Totally worthless to help clean up the mess. We've got 2 fires started. Every kid, you know, under the age of 5 is crying. Every kid over the age of 5 thinks it's the coolest thing they've ever seen in their life. So we'll find out probably tonight or tomorrow whether they're going to let us give that another go. But Blair showed us that they work much better if you actually put them down in the sand and really make sure they're stable before you fire the big ones. Okay, need a little bit of help this morning. I forewarned about 30 seconds ago a couple of these people, but we're going to have just a little panel this morning. And sometimes it's just good to be able to interact with what we're talking about, and I think today really lends itself to that. And so I've asked 4 people if they would come and sit over here. You guys, Jay and Tyler and Corley and Morella, you guys can come on up. And if you guys would sit over here, and I'm going to give you this, and here's what we'll do. Like, you don't have to say anything at all the whole time. Or you can be like, I'll need to be preaching now, so you'll need to sit down. Or anything in between. And Tyler, I'm going to give that to you. But 2 or 3 times, I'll just stop and be like, what do you guys think about any of this? Does it make any sense? What questions do you have? What do you disagree with? What other scriptures does it make you think of? You know, or, you know, you're like, you can be like, son, I don't understand a word you're saying, or something like that. I mean, whatever. But anyways, this is Jay and Morella and Corley and Tyler. I picked these guys on purpose because they represent some different places in life, and they also all have in common that they really love Jesus a lot, demonstrated just in the way they live their life. And they think a lot about Jesus and the church and, like, what's God up to in this generation. So they're an encouragement, and I talk to them about this stuff. So anyways, That's these guys. I wish we could just take the whole morning and you each tell your story and you guys would be so encouraged because they're amazing people. Okay. I think a lot. I spend a lot of time thinking about what Jesus is doing in this generation and how amazing he is and how much he's changing me and he's changing people. And in fact, we've, as a community, decided to really commit this summer to really dial everything down, come together, and just look at the life of Jesus, specifically as expressed in the Gospels. And for me, this summer, I've just focused exclusively on the Gospel of John. It's so awesome that Jesus is revealed in four different ways, in four different Gospels, so that we're going to get the whole picture. But for me, the picture in the Gospel of John is tender, intimate, heart, great metaphors that you can really grab onto for the rest of your life, like light. And also, just I think the idea of our covenant relationship with Jesus through his death and resurrection, the fact that we have become one with him, what that means for who we really are and how we practically live our lives in community, just shine through in the Gospel of John in a way that is awesome. And this week in my quiet time, I was reading in John chapter 8. And up to this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus is kind of this amazing hero and this tender heart. But you begin to see some conflict because he heads to the temple and he begins to teach and interact with the religious leaders. And he begins to push the buttons. And just before this verse I'm going to read to you is this amazing story about this woman caught in adultery that comes to Jesus while he's in the temple. And this amazing picture of mercy and compassion and tenderness. And then he turns back to the religious leaders and he says this. And I'm just going to preach on this one verse this morning, John 8, 12, because it just hit me when I read it as being the key that really unlocks a lot of the questions I've been asking about what is God doing in this generation? How do we influence church leaders in the next generation? What is Jesus' vision of life? And how do I deal with guilt over living in such an age of such days of compassion where it seems like everyone has a vision, a cause, and they all seem so good, you know? How do I discern? What should I give myself to? And how do we work all that stuff out? Anyways, let's read together John 8, 12. We'll talk about it a little bit this morning. Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come this morning, that you would show us this scripture that feels so familiar, so Christmas time to us. Would you show us this scripture in new light? What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? And I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself as the most amazing, visionary, revolutionary leader that ever walked the face of the earth, and that we would feel in a new way what it means to be a part of your family, what it means to be a part of a group that's changing the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. So who is Jesus as revealed in the Gospels? What picture comes into your mind, and what do you associate with that picture? I mean, if I just say, who is Jesus? We think in pictures. So do you picture him on a cross? I mean, if so, what thoughts are associated with that? Forgiveness? Humility? Is it Jesus with the children? Tender smile on his face? Is he laughing? Is he welcoming? Is it Jesus on the mountain, the teacher, the explainer, the one who has the words of life? Is it Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, tender and compassionate, full of mercy, and the giver of hope, the speaker of destiny, the one who looks past what we are to what we will be? He is all of that stuff, and he's so much more. He's the one with the power to heal. Amen? He's the one who shows us how much the Father loves us, and we need to know that. Do we need to know that? He's the one who can see into the hearts of men and women. But he's one more thing, and I think this is a picture that's as important now as it's ever been. And he is this. He is Jesus, the wild-eyed visionary, the leader of the revolution. That's also who he is. And in John 8, Jesus stands there in the temple, in this center of religion, and he looks at the people, and he looks at the religious leaders, and he just drops this bomb of a statement about who he is and what life is really about. I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness anymore. You will have the light that leads to life. And Jesus says, here is what the world is really like. It is dark. I mean, it's so dark, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And the world is just as dark as our hearts. And we think we can see. We think we could reach out and grab the chair in front of us and kind of feel what it feels like. But we've never seen one before. And we certainly can't know any color, because color is dependent on light. And Jesus says, here's what the world's really like. Whether you're rich, whether you're happy, whether you have relationships, don't have relationships, the world apart from me is dark. And the world with me is light. This is my vision. My vision is somebody just turned the lights on, and now everything is illuminated, and all the colors come out, and now we can see. We can see things as they really are. And what happens in the Gospel of John after he drops this bomb of a revelation about who he is people do one of two things. People either run toward him and run into the light and say, you can have all of me, I want everything exposed, or they hide. Or they hide. For the last 300 years, the heart cry that's grown louder with each generation, this is the controversial stuff, is just make it better. Take what is and make it better. Make it better. Take your marriage and make it better. Take your job and make it better. Take the cell phone and make it better. Take your company and make it better. Take what is and make it better. Take your spiritual life, make it better. Incremental improvement, incremental improvement, incremental improvement. I would argue that this is the generation that says that won't do anymore. It has to be revolutionary change. All of the values, all of the assumptions, all of the institutions of the previous generation are up for debate. None of the rules apply anymore. Let's throw everything up in the air and ask, can we change the world? And I would argue that we're living in the generation that asks that question. And I think what fuels it partly is just this greater awareness than we've ever had about things like, we can't deny the reality of global warming. There's this growing gap between the rich and the poor. Human trafficking and the sex trade are real, and just as real as they've ever been. The depletion of natural resources, the devastation of AIDS, and the disproportionate amount of all that stuff taking place on one particular continent. See, we know stuff that we haven't really known before. And this generation says, those things aren't okay. And when I say this generation, I'm talking about Christians, and I'm talking about people who don't yet know Jesus. I'm talking about the heart cry of a generation, for things are not okay, but things can change. And the evidence is small, but it's everywhere. My 11-year-old son has a phrase, what the heck? And if you want to hear Jake say what the heck, then show him another neighborhood, you know, east of I-35 that where the trees are being cleared for development. You know, what the heck? Why are they knocking down more trees? Now, I love nature. We really do. We love it. We talk about God's creation, but we never said, boy, Jake, you really need to grab this mantle of, like, you know, being a junior tree hugger, you know. This is just in his heart. He just says, like, that doesn't make sense. There used to be trees there, and now there's not, and it's just not as pretty. Like, why are we doing that? I subscribe to this magazine. This stuff, oh, if you could transport someone from previous centuries here and say, like, this is a really popular magazine now. It's called Good. And your subscription fee, you know, 100% of that goes to the charity of your choice. And, like, major advertisers are advertising in here. And it's all about how we can change the world. It's all about how things can get better, how we can impact poverty. And it's really good. It's good stuff. But it's, no pun intended. But that's wild, you guys, that a wildly successful magazine would be built around the idea of touch the heart cry of a generation that says we can change stuff. And every issue is devoted to some issue, you know, whether it's how we can impact, you know, this continent or this social issue or blah, 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 blah. A week before my vacation, I went to Atlanta, and on the outbound flight, I sat by a young lady by the name of Roz. Roz is a Persian American. She's 25. She's of the Baha'i faith, and she's getting her master's at Florida State in nutrition. And we talked for 2 hours. We had so much fun, mostly talking about her generation. We talked about community. We talked about loneliness. We talked about relationships. But we mostly talked about her heart to change the world and her, you know, representing her network of relationships. And I said, Roz, what are you going to do when you get out of Florida State with that graduate degree in nutrition? And she said, really what my heart's desire is to impact the continent of Africa. And she said, there's no place in the world that needs what I'm learning more than that place. And so I'm going to try and get on with the UN and move to Africa. On the return flight, 2 days later, I'm on one of these small Delta planes, and it's two seats. And the seat next to me is open. It's a really full plane. And this young African lady steps onto the plane. And I just said, Lord, please let her sit by me. I would love to find out what's going on in her world. Sure enough, she comes back to the back of the plane, and she's like, this is my seat. And I'm thinking, it sure is. And but her name is Dorothy. And she's in her 20s. It was her first trip. She lives in Nairobi, Kenya. It was her first trip to the States. And we had so much fun for 2 hours just learning everything about, you know, her life in Kenya and her family and generations and what's happening in East Africa and with all the countries that you hear about that surround Kenya. Somalia and Ethiopia and Uganda, and Rwanda, and Burundi, and Tanzania, and I'm sure I'm missing stuff. But we just talked about just the mess and why people are killing each other. And she said, you know, I don't have a whole lot of hope that things are going to change. Now, Dorothy is a believer, and she knows Jesus, and she's lost a little bit of hope as well in the Kenyan church that she sees as having walked away from the poor in her country, which I don't know if she's representative of her generation, but it was interesting. But what fascinates me is this. We have a generation that wants to change the world, and their vision is set on primarily two places in terms of hope. One is the continent of Africa, and the second is the urban centers of the world, especially the urban centers in this country. And it's like if we can see change happen there, then we know we're changing things. Now, the fascinating thing to me also is the church is nowhere on the radar of the things that possibly can make a difference. You know what Dorothy said when I asked her, what do you want to do after you graduate from college? She's getting ready to graduate right now. She said, I want to go to work for the UN in Africa. And she said, I want to work in the refugee camps in Kenya, and I want to make a difference. But even in Dorothy's, you know, economy, the idea that the church could have any impact on the continent of Africa who's not on the radar screen. This generation wants revolution. All the values, against all the values that have gone unquestioned for generations, and they want to change the world. But we are really confused. Believers and people who don't yet know Jesus, we're really confused about what to do, who to follow, where do we start, who do we believe, what's the most important, what are the non-negotiables, where do we begin? Okay, I want to stop right there before we go on and talk to my distinguished panel and see if they're buying any of this so far. Any of you guys, any, all, some, none, thoughts, questions, debate? Jay said, so far, so good. When you're wrong, we'll tell you. Marilla, you go along with that? Kind of. All right. See? Mm-hmm.
I just came back from Portugal, and I met with a couple of friends, and they had just graduated from college. We don't have Christian universities in Portugal, and so everybody attends state university, and I was really excited to see that my friends, they wanted to impact the world also, and some of them are working in governmental agencies, local governmental agencies. Others are working for the Ministry of the Environment and also doing mission stuff in the country involved with the Evangelical Alliance. And for me, it was just really encouraging to see that, how God is moving in Europe. And my friends who are still in university, they are studying, most of them are studying international relations and political science and law and all those things. And I have a friend, Renato, and he just graduated from pre-law, and his job is to protect the immigrants in Portugal who have the opportunity to become legal citizens and who are working and who are paying all their taxes and who have a desire to stay there. And that's his mission. That's his heart. And my other friend, Luis, he's the one who works in the Ministry of the Environment, and he takes care of nature at the same time that he does a lot of mission stuff in the country with teenagers. And so it was just neat for me to see that the church is moving in so many different ways in a city of 3 million people like Lisbon. So that was encouraging.
I don't know if you guys caught that. Mirella is from Lisbon, Portugal. And what I hear you saying is, this heart cry of a generation is not an American thing, but it's a global thing. Yep. Were you going to say something, Tyler, or you were just taking
I was going to say something. I was just going to say that I think I totally agree that I see this younger generation as one that is really seeing the world and seeing the poverty throughout the world in comparison to our wealth as America. And I know that some people, I know Jonathan Lux just got back from China, and I imagine he is, as I was when I came back, just amazed at walking around and seeing rich people everywhere, whereas you're walking around China and you're walking in the train station and everyone's wearing rags and that sort of thing. But I'd say as a whole, there are a lot of people within our younger generation that are really noticing, people within the church, people outside of the church, and definitely see a lot of people. I have a lot of friends that are going to Africa, going to other places of the world. Some of them are going with missions organizations, but there are a lot that aren't. And some of those people that aren't, they're going with, you know, to work with different governmental agencies or other non-governmental agencies, but they're going with not necessarily a mindset of going and taking Jesus, but going and taking man's ideas and structures and trying to change the world through our own means. So, just saying that.
That's good. That's good. Okay, section two. You guys ready? Anytime you see stuff change, I mean real change. You know that vision is at work. Vision's the only thing that ever changed anything. So if you see an apple fall from a tree, you know gravity is working. If you see anything change, whether it's someone who's out of shape suddenly gets in shape, someone who's overweight suddenly loses weight, someone who has one job, you know, begins to go a totally different career direction. Anytime you see that kind of change, you know that vision is at work. And I would define vision as seeing things as they are and how they could be. Seeing things as they are, being willing to look around and see reality and see how that could change. And if you want to see, I've told you guys about this. Older people, which is like me, I've like reminded you, and you've smiled because you remember. Well, I found this clip on YouTube this week, so I can actually show you guys. But this is one of the most powerful moments of vision in the history of the United States of America. Okay, like roll tape or whatever, David.
Some people have a deep, abiding respect for the natural beauty that was once this country. And some people don't. People start pollution. People can stop it.
Now, I know that seems kind of like, you know, the music is goofy and, you know, the guy tosses his bag out of the Corvair or whatever, but like, I mean, at the time, that thing gripped the heart of a nation, and I would argue, like, it changed the way that we view littering. Now, I know, young guys, you can't imagine, but I don't know anyone who in the 70s didn't toss stuff out of car windows. I mean, which maybe says something about the people I hung around with, but, you know, but it's the power of a vision that shows us where we are and where things should be. And that final picture of the guy with the tear coming down his face, I mean, that was the image that was seared. Now, what I'm trying to argue this morning is that Jesus steps on the scene in John chapter 8, and he lays down a vision that is like nothing the world has ever seen. And you guys, we're people, we're human beings, we're driven by vision. And we will follow that thing that is fixed in our mind as, where is all this going? Where is my life going? Where is church going? Where is the world going? And what Jesus does in John chapter 8 is he steps on the scene and he says, here's the vision, and I'm laying it down right now. I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world, meaning now everything is dark. And if you think of the greatest leaders in the history of the world, they were all people who changed stuff through vision. Gandhi said, things must change for Indian people living in South Africa. And then his vision began to grow, and he said, no, all of India has to change. In fact, all of India has to be free from foreign rule. Now, Gandhi changed the world because he changed a nation. This week, there was a huge article in Time magazine about John F. Kennedy, who I think is just really fascinating and just really an amazing person in history. But during the Cold War, at a time when war could escalate at any moment, he presented a vision of peace. And he did the most brilliant thing. In a speech, he gave people a mental picture that made human what before that had been inhuman. he basically painted a picture of the Russian people as people just like us. People who have kids, people who have hopes, people who have dreams. And the result of that picture was the first kind of anti-nuclear proliferation treaty that really started the ball rolling in an opposite direction. That's world-changing vision. Kennedy also said, you know what? Let's talk about race in this country. He said, it's been 100 years since Lincoln freed the slaves, and nobody's free. That's unacceptable. Kennedy was great because Kennedy gave these pictures that connected people's hearts. But none of these guys said, everything is going to change. And not only is it going to change, but I'll tell you how it's going to change. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to grab a family around me that's going to have my light. And they're going to give my light to the whole world. And one day, everything that is dark is going to be light, and there will be no more darkness, no more shadows. That was the vision. And you guys, Jesus gave us things like light and eating meals and water as metaphors for our life together, so that the things that we see as we're just going through our life, the sun, the fireworks, the lights coming on, the meal that we have with family, bathing, swimming, that all of these things, ordinary things of life, would be pictures of the vision that he's laid down for new life, new light. Amen? And so Jesus describes his vision in the most radical terms. And he says everything gets turned upside down and inside out. I want to stop right there and ask you guys. And Tyler, I'm going to intentionally pick on you first. You told me yesterday that, that Jesus, when Jesus began to describe his vision of the world, it turned everything upside down. Can you talk just for a minute about that, and then anything else that you guys would add, or just thoughts that you have?
Well, I think because we were talking yesterday, we were talking about how people before Jesus, before his time, because you talk a lot about empowering people, and that's a lot of what Jesus did. Was he didn't just leave all that was to be done up to the wealthy and the influential people, but yet he took it to the people who, the fishermen, the people who really were the no one of influence that people wouldn't normally listen to. And that's opposed to a lot of, you look at Greek thinkers, you look at Aristotle and Plato. Aristotle thought the only good moral man could be one who was from a right birth and a good birth. And so definitely I think what he did and the vision that he had definitely turned things around, and he came in and he took who was in power and said, you're not the ones who are following God, you're not the ones who are supposed to be in power, and he empowered those who were following before. So
yeah, that's really good. I want to talk more about that.
I've been thinking about, as you've been talking about Luke 4, and I know that we're talking about John.
Yeah, go to Luke 4.
Because here's Jesus, and he goes in the synagogue, and he pulls out the scroll from Isaiah, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he is, here I am to, preach good news to the poor, recovery sight from the blind, and release for the prisoners, freedom, all those kind of things, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And you kind of get this sense that in the synagogue, this is a scripture that they read a lot. This is like, this is the Messiah, and he's coming. It's going to be great when this happens. And then Jesus rolls it up and puts it back, and he goes, today this starts, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he doesn't just say it, but he goes and he does it. And the people that you've talked about, you talk about Gandhi, you talk about Martin Luther King, you talk about John F. Kennedy, you talk about, we can go on and on and on.
Yeah.
They present this vision, and then they go live it, and they go do it. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus says, here's what we're going to be about, and here's what this thing's going to look like. And we're going to be light, and we're going to be salt, and we're going to be all this stuff to all these people. Now, come on.
Right.
Let's go. And it wasn't just, and these other visionaries, the same kind of thing. It wasn't just, I'm going to do it, and then everybody else is going to reap the benefit of it. It was, we're going to go do this. And so the time comes when he says to the disciples, okay, now all this stuff you see me do, sic them. And I'll be here when you get back and you can tell me what you've done. You know, training them and getting them ready and whatever. And we've talked a lot about, you know, what do we do? And I may be jumping ahead of
it.
You know, what do we do for the next generation of leaders? You know, how do we do that? And I think we do what Jesus did. We put this vision out there, and it's easier now to present vision because we can see it. You know, before people told us there were starving people in Africa, and here was a slideshow and the missionary shirt and all that kind of stuff. And some of you just showed your age, you laughed. You know, and we saw that and went, man, it's horrible. Or we saw Sally Struthers, you know, crying on TV. But and see again, who?
You just threw out Sally Struthers.
I know. Thanks.
That's unbelievable.
Yeah, you brought up Twizzlers earlier, and they buy those too, by the way. But you know, now, you know, you have these three guys that go to Africa and they come back with invisible children and take all over the world. You know, I mean, you know, we have these kinds of like really easier pictures of. Here's what's really going on. It's not just one or two pictures. It's, you know, millions and millions of people. And so it's easier to put that vision out there. And now it's like the job of the leaders in the church to say, okay, this is bad, and we need to go do something about it. Like, we're not just telling, hey, you young guys, go be missionaries. Like, we're all going to go. We're all going to contribute. Or we're all going to get involved in whatever this thing is that Jesus is doing. And we're going to, like, lead you with us. We're all going. We're not just going to stand in the back and pay for it and you guys go make it happen, but we're all going to go. And one of the coolest things that seems to be going on in this generation are, like, you know, baby boomers whose kids have left and they've, you know, finally paid for college and whatever, and they've got these years left, and they're like, well, let's go to Africa. You know, well, let's go to Asia, or let's go to Europe, or let's get out of here. I mean, we've got life to do. And they're leading these younger generations to go with them. So this, you know, there's this incredible thing that Jesus is doing. He's saying, let's not just talk about it, let's not just look at it, let's not just throw money at it. Let's go.
Yeah.
You know, because that's what he did.
It was a vision of... No, that's so good, Jay. I mean, it was a vision of life. And, I mean, just to... What Tyler is saying is Jesus was the first person in the history of the world to say human beings can become a part of the life of God in a way that everything changes. Like, you're important. You can... You're not bound by what family you were born to, what country you were born in, the reputation of your family, the honor or dishonor of your family. Like, in Jesus, everything's being made new, and everyone is valuable. Everyone gets to play. No one else in the history of the world had said, you can change the world. The even idea of any kind of social progress is a Jesus idea, and nobody else's. Now, there are a lot of other people today claiming that there are lots of ways to change the world. Very blip on the radar of history, but Jesus is the one who began it. And I think what Jay is saying is, not only did he say, the world's going to change, and it's going to be as drastic as light from dark, but you guys are invited to play. And in fact, not only are you invited to play, and I'll show you how it works, we're going to love people. We're going to demonstrate the power of the kingdom by praying for the sick. We're going to live our lives differently. But he called us together into a family. You know, we started the summer in John 17 talking about Jesus' prayer. Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. Then the world would know that it's you who sent me. Earlier last spring, we talked about John 20. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And Jesus says, here's the way this vision is going to play out. You're going to live my life. You're going to be light carriers. And you don't have to do it by yourself. You're going to do it together. And you're going to go as a big family. And you're going to shine Holy Spirit flashlights everywhere. For lack of a better way of saying that. And that is going to change the world. Now, I would argue, and this is a question kind of for you guys, I don't know that we are presenting Jesus' world-changing vision and Jesus as revolutionary leader to this generation. I don't know that we're doing that very well. I think we're saying things like the church has to change. And that captures my heart, and that captures a lot of hearts in here. But I think it has to go beyond that to here's how the church changing gets us back on Jesus' vision, and that's what changes the world. And that's what sets the prisoners free and heals the sick and closes this gap between the haves and the have-nots and that kind of thing. You guys think that's, I mean, I don't know. Coralie, what think you?
Well, I think that the vision that's perpetually in motion that Jesus set up is the church. And just in Acts, the way the church is displayed as a family, and the biggest evangelism they could do is to be the church and to love one another. And the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes specifically were about relating to one another in rightness and in a way based on love. And the way that's displayed to the world is through believers. And it was this vision of this family that was still in the context of a dark world and a dark community, and yet they were able somehow to share life with one another, and that was drawing in thousands of people. And I think that's the change that has been set in motion by Jesus and will continue. And when we talk about changing the church, I think we're talking about becoming the family of God, becoming the church. And really, in my life, the things that have impacted me the most is to see love and to be attracted to that. And it's when I hear a sermon or a prayer or something that is filled with love that I'm drawn to it. And I don't know how to sum that up except that that strategies and economics and politics aren't going to change anything. Eventually, it's really transient change because new powers will come and there will always be corruption. And it's perfect love that casts out fear. And it's fear that keeps people in bondage and fear that keeps governments suppressing people. And so I would agree with all this, but just say that it is being the church that is the vision.
It's good.
I just wanted to piggyback on that, saying that I think there's a miscommunication that I see coming to our generation because we're hearing this call to change the world from like multiple sources. And, you know, there's Bono and there's all these other people that are saying those things, which are great and they're really good and great changes coming. But for instance, in my life, when I graduated from college, afterwards there was this real change that went on within me of coming to this new realization of the world as like the world. Like it's not just America and then there's the rest. You know, there's a whole perspective change. And through the use of like of seeing invisible children and those sorts of things and getting becoming aware of world news and that sort of thing, I started to get into this whole, you know, want to go out and change the world and be a part of this. And it led to a lot of frustration for me. And it was, got to a point where I was just incredibly frustrated. And I said, okay, I'm just going to move. And I moved to China for 5 months. And it was like, and I was like, I'm going to go and I'm going to be a part of education. I'm going to teach people and all that. And over there, God showed me like, this is not going to bring real change. And the ways of man are not going to bring real change. And working through politics and all of that stuff, it's not going to bring real change. Like Coralie was saying, it's going to be fleeting change. The only way that's going to bring real change is the gospel. And bringing the gospel and changing men's hearts is the only thing that's really going to change this world. Because everything else is just going to follow another cycle. So.
I want to conclude just jumping off where both of you guys just went and just ask the question like, okay, then what do we do? Then how would Jesus have us live in light of this? Because I agree with you guys. There's so many voices. If you've not read or heard, you know, Bono gave a speech at the 2006 National Day of Prayer. And you can listen to it online. If you just Google, like, National Day of Prayer Speech, you'll find an MP3. Or you can pick up the book any place. It's called On the Move. But, I mean, if you can read or listen to that speech and not have your heart captured, you know, for AIDS and extreme poverty crisis in Africa, on the continent of Africa, then, you know, I don't know if you've got a pulse. I mean, it's just really, you know, and it is God-bathed. It's rich. It's wonderful. It's helpful. It's clear. But that is one piece of God's heart. And do I think all of us need to be involved in some way in impacting the poor, and particularly even in this generation? I think it's significant. If the world's eyes are focused on one continent, then, man, I want to be a part of the church rising up in glory in that place. And really, I just want Jesus to get all the credit, you know. And that's Bono's heart, too. But my point is this. We will all be tempted over and over to say, okay, I can't do it all. I can't grab onto all of God's heart. So if I can just do this one thing, then I can feel good about what I'm doing. You know, if I can just give some money to this, or... And what I think I would call us to would be back to Jesus' vision in John 17. And really, his entire time with his apostles there around John 13, you know, through 20, where he's just saying, okay, guys, if we're going to shine light all over the world, it means we're going to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to lock arms with each other, and we're going to do the little things. We're going to build the hearts of people. We're going to build our hearts, and we're going to build each other's hearts. And through that, which is just called being the church, we're going to change the world. And I would argue this morning, if you want to be a world changer, if you want to walk in this Jesus vision that's so radical, it's like turning the lights on when it's pitch black, it begins with saying, Lord Jesus, change my heart. And it begins in our communities. And that means if we are married, then the revolution begins in that relationship. And if we can't do that, you know, if we can't bring the light of Christ into that relationship, then I think Jesus would say, who cares a hill of beans what we gave money to or what we went and volunteered our time for? And then I think Jesus would say, you know, if you're married with kids, bring the light into your family, you know. Let those relationships reflect the light of Jesus, you know. If you're not married and don't have kids, bring the light into your roommate situation and in your spiritual community, whether that's your D group or your house church. What Jesus shouts from the mountaintop in John 17 is, the way we walk out this vision is mostly reflected in our relationships with each other. And that's just called doing and being the church. And I had the privilege, I really went just for my kids, to see Evan Almighty this week. But it's just fabulous, and it just stirred my heart. I found myself wanting to cry at several points, and which is not unusual. But but the amazing thing was, I think, you know, I can give you the synopsis. This guy, you know, wins a Congress seat on a campaign that says, let's change the world. And what he finds out is that God wants to change him. And the thing that God asks Evan for are three things. One, just obey me. Do you have a heart that will just obey? You know, it begins there. God, I'll do whatever you want. Even if I'm in total obscurity for my days, I just want to obey you. And then community. You know, God in Evan Almighty shows him, you can't do this alone. You need people. You need to regather your family into this vision. And then finally, it's to build for the long run. And I think if I could say one thing to, like, this generation that wants to change the world, I'd say, okay, guys, are you willing to build a heart in your teens and 20s? And are you willing to build community? You know, because the only people that ever made a difference long term are the people who were willing to build for the long run. And are you willing to build your character through your teens and 20s? Are you willing to build community through your teens and 20s? Are you willing to do the relational work? And are you willing to see that stuff as revolutionary? Time reading the scriptures, time in prayer, time talking about Jesus when you could be talking about the office or anything else that's fun to talk about, you know. Not that, I mean, that's all good, but are you willing to build hearts while we're young? Because we're already a part of the most world-changing movement in the history of the world. Like, it's going to happen, and we're a part of it. And maybe that's where it all begins, is realizing, man, if what Jesus says is true, I'm already a world changer. Now my deal is to submit my heart to him and to do it with my brothers and sisters. I don't know if that's helpful. It's mostly true. So that's always good. Did you appreciate these guys and what they had to share? I do. Thank you guys so much. And if you guys will stand, bow your heads. And we're just going to sing one song together today, aren't we? And I think what we'll do is I just want to offer a prayer, and then just want to offer a little bit of time during this song just to let our hearts respond. It's always good to give time to respond, you know, because God always wants to change us. That's his deal. There's something this morning that he wants to do in your heart. And so let's just take a few seconds and just silently in prayer, just each of us ask, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this?